You're listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast, brought to you by Ministry Grid. Ministry Grid is an online church leadership and volunteer training platform offering a library of thousands of videos and a suite of powerful admin tools to provide practical training for every area of ministry in your church. Find out more and get a free 30-day trial at ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Welcome to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. I'm your host, Barnabas Piper, here with Todd Adkins, the Director of Leadership at Lifeway Christian Resources. Today, we're asking 5 leadership questions with John Piper, who's the founder and teacher at Desiring God, as well as the chancellor at the Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Barnabas.
He also has another title, which he has held for longer than either of those, and that is Dad. He's my father, so it's a privilege and an honor to have him on today.
Yeah, me too.
But if you could just start us off by telling us about your current role in ministry, and you pastored for pretty much my entire life. So just kind of tell us how you got to where you are, your current role, and then maybe your recent transition from pastoring to your present situation. Right.
I was at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis from 1980 and finished up there as my as pastor for preaching and teaching, 2 years ago? So 33 years total?
On my 30th birthday.
Yeah, that's right, March 31. Now everybody knows your birthday.
That's right. I'll take cash or gift certificates.
And now I am the, it's not a very functional role at Bethlehem College and Seminary. I am more of a figurehead. I help give vision to the school and raise funds for the school, and I get to teach in the fall. So I'm kind of chancellor plus professor. That's a dream come true. I love teaching to Bethlehem seminary students. And then over at Desiring God, I do a podcast, and I do look at the book, and I write a blog, and I sit with the guys and pray and try to vision what that ministry should be. So it's a combination of writing, speaking, teaching, and leadership of those two groups in a non-official capacity thrown in.
Gotcha. And obviously then there's the book writing and the speaking at events and conferences and things that you're invited to, kind of all mixed in with that.
Right. In fact, the pattern right now is to get a writing leave for about 6 to 8 weeks every February, March. So I just finished one of those.
Okay.
And wrote a book on scripture. And then look forward to another one next year. So I don't get too much book writing
done. How is that different than all of the other books that you have written that are also very much related to Scripture?
Yeah. The others use Scripture. This one is about Scripture.
Okay.
So this is a book that would be titled something like, they probably won't like this title, but my title would be A Peculiar Glory. That's the title in the big bold print. And subtitle, How the Bible Shows Itself to Be Completely Truthful. So basically, it's a way to ask the average person, or even a pre-literate person in Papua New Guinea, how can they know when God has really spoken? So it's an apologetic thing, but apologetic from the ground up. Jonathan Edwards, who's one of my big leadership inspirations, said to the Housatonic Indians 300 years ago, 250 years ago, How if I preach to them in the western part of New England, how can they even know what I'm saying is true? That's the question he was posing.
Well, that actually launches into our first official question really well. You mentioned Jonathan Edwards has obviously been an influence for you for a long time. But who are you learning from right now as somebody who has – you've led others, lots and lots of people have learned from you, but who do you seek out learning from?
Well, now, that's a little different question. When you said seek out and learn from, they're not necessarily the same.
Maybe, can answer both.
Okay, I'll do both. I'll do both. Because here we are, we're recording at the Gospel Coalition, and I would say in the last 2 days, I have been learning from. Like yesterday, Jamar Tisby at the Reformed African American Network did a 12-minute thing on implicit bias. I was learning like crazy. So I'm sitting there thinking, implicit bias. So he gives this illustration of sending resumes to companies around the country, exact same resumes, and on one, it's from Emily and Greg, and the other one, it's from Jamar and Tashika. and 50% fewer callbacks for the African-American sounding names. That's called implicit bias, or maybe less implicit. Yeah. So anyway, I'm learning like crazy. So another one would be Thabiti, who stood up, and I felt so rebuked and so corrected when he said, I go to these places and these guys come up to me and they say, what should I be reading? And he wants to say, take charge of your reading life. Why are you coming to me? Why are you asking me? I say, ooh, I'm falling back in my chair saying, I would think I'd like to ask the media what I should be reading. And I went back to my hotel room and I thought, I do that a lot. I am passive when it comes to my reading life. And he said, take charge.
Make a plan.
Go do the research. Get on Google. Find out what's being written about South Africa or Nigeria, Boko Haram. Why are you asking me? And so I said, yes, sir, Thabiti. So that's why I said, I didn't seek those guys out to learn from. So there they are just helping me. Same with David Platt, although I do seek out David Platt a little bit. David Platt, for me, today's, the young guy, head of IMB, and now I listen to his weekly thing, and I listen because David is one of the most seemingly utterly sold out people for the nations. And I like to get around sold out people. I like to be around people who are totally committed to what they do and do it with all their might. So he's an inspiration. But back to Jonathan Edwards. To this day, I mean, it started in 1968, fall of 68 roughly. And to this day, Edwards feeds me and Edwards teaches me. Front burner example. I read a blog, I won't even mention his name, sorry, by a guy who said that person. Jonathan Edwards supports N.T. Wright in his understanding of the righteousness of God. And I've always had a little bit of a problem with that part of N.T. Wright. Not everything, but that part, like the righteousness of God. And then he quoted Edwards. I said, really? Is that what that means? So I went poking around because everything Edwards ever wrote is online now. It's amazing that you can get it. And I found this 9-page note from Edwards on the righteousness of God. And it was incredibly contemporary. So I learned a lot. I learned more from reading those 9 pages on the term righteousness of God, dikaiosune theou, and the Hebrew counterparts, than I have in a lot of commentary reading. So anyway, to this day, Edwards is huge. And you want to keep going on this? I mean, I can make name two more.
Yes, keep going. This is for the benefit of people who maybe haven't encountered all the same people who you learn from.
All right.
This is great.
These are different. Two more. Right now, I'm listening to a series of lectures by Mark Knoll, who used to be at Wheaton, now he's at Notre Dame, and he gave these lectures at Regent in Vancouver, I think about 5 years ago, on 20th century world Christianity, 20th century, so 1900 to 2000, and it was the most explosive century in the history of the world in the growth of Christianity, and Mark Knoll is documenting the changes in the church in the 20th century, and I am simply, my mouth is open while I'm jogging, listening to these talks. And he pointed me, so that's Knoll, because Knoll is the best Christian historian there is, I think. And he pointed me to Andrew Walls years ago. Andrew Walls, retired former, I think he was a professor of missions at the University of Edinburgh, got 2 collections of essays. And here's what I've learned from Andrew Walls, and it's been hugely important. Andrew Walls argues that Christianity has spread by translation, and translation has proved to be revelation, meaning starts in a Jewish culture with messianic terms, largely terms that are rooted and at home in Judaism, and it spreads up to Antioch and then starts going through the Hellenistic world and runs into thought concepts that are different. And for the next 3 centuries, you get these Christological battles where they're trying to decide, is he of one essence and one nature? That language is not used in the Old Testament.
Right.
And therefore, what's happening? Are you losing truth? And he says, no, you don't have to lose truth. You can gain truth. If you don't let go of the greatness of what you've seen and still try to figure out, okay, in Hellenistic categories, who was Jesus? What does it mean to be I and the Father are one in Greek ways of thinking? You got to talk about ousia, being, and substance, and person. And so you get Nicaea, and you get Chalcedon, and he argues, as it moves from there to the, you know, the barbarians of Europe and then to South America and America, every time it crosses a culture and has to interact with new thought forms, if you don't throw away what you had before, mm-hmm. you can actually see more of God in a new language and in a new culture. And that's been very inspiring.
And that was Andrew Walls.
Andrew Walls. W-A-L-L-S.
Was there a particular book that was in, or is that
there are two collections of essays, and I can't remember which one it's in. They both look the same. One's yellowish and one's greenish at Amazon. And it's like the Christian Church and the Missionary Movement or something like that. It's called.
How do you there's so many people I think that struggle with this. How do you maintain a learning posture without that getting that knowledge that puffs up?
A learning posture is not puffed up. A know-it-all posture is puffed up.
Let's twist the question just a little bit. How do you collect? How do you maintain a learning posture instead of collecting knowledge? Because collecting knowledge can be just, you're just sort of bringing it in to inflate yourself. A learning posture has the humility. So how do you do the humble thing instead of the puffed up thing?
Right. I get the question. Sorry about being picky. People ask me that all the time because I'm a big fish in a little pond, and it helps to know that. By the way, you know, at Gospel Coalition, I'm a big fish. 99.999% of the world does not know who John Piper is, and is not the least impressed. And a lot of those who know me aren't. So to have a wife who's not impressed, sons who aren't impressed, is humbling and helps. Theology helps massively. I mean, biblical pictures of the human nature helps. The mirror helps. I mean, one of these questions you were going to ask me has to do with obstacles. Okay, you can go there if you want, because John Piper is my biggest obstacle in ministry and in everything. And John Piper creates most of the problems for John Piper. My sons don't cause my biggest problems. My church doesn't cause my biggest problems. My ministry, my health doesn't cause my biggest problems. My sin causes my biggest problems. My fear, my vanity, my distraction and preference for worldly things over godly things. So I think the Lord has had a way of knowing what to put in my life by way of pain, by way of sorrow, by way of disappointment, that even if I can write a book or even if I'm asked to speak at a conference, others may look at that and say, whoa, I hope I get to speak at a conference. And I'm saying, if you knew what I'm dealing with, you would say that thing being solved would be 10,000 times more valuable to John Piper than speaking at that conference. So I think the short answer is we don't keep ourselves humble. God keeps us humble. Humility is a reflex, not a pursuit. You know, I think Keller says it, that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less.
Right.
That's so good. That is so good because it's a miracle. You can't intentionally not think of yourself, right? Okay, right now, don't think of yourself, don't think of yourself, don't think of yourself. Totally defeat, right? So you cannot intentionally become humble, pursue humility. Humility is a reflex to pursuing something great, which is, so that's back to the question. Pursuing knowledge, in a sense, is a humble thing. It's saying, I don't know it all. But your point, Barnabas, was once you start collecting so that you can impress, now you got a whole bunch of cute sayings and a whole bunch of books to reference. Oh, look, he mentioned Walls, he mentioned Noel. Everybody thinks he reads a lot. I'm not reading either of those. I'm listening to him on tape while I'm jogging.
Well, I do want to really transition into another question. You've obviously gone through several transitions in the last year or two. But what's the main point of emphasis in your leadership right now? And that can be, you know, as chancellor, or that can be personally.
Yeah. Well, I wrote a, what did I write? It was a letter. No, it was a an article for the Bethlehem College and Seminary quarterly paper that we're putting out, or maybe it's bi-year. I can't remember. Or, I mean, semi-annual. And they wanted me to write an article about the school, who we are, what are we and you living for in these days, and then they're going to put pictures around it of graduates, young guys, and so write about that, you know, what's your dream and hope for the school. So I had to step back and ask your question, kind of, like, okay, what I really want to happen through my life and through this school right now, and the phrases I came up with, I've jotted them down here. Sacred book, sovereign God, serious joy. That's kind of my summary of the. You asked for one thing. That may sound like three, but for me, that's a continuum. Sacred book, Bible, sovereign God, great vision of a all-controlling, all-ruling, all-good God, and a serious joy. So what I want in Desiring God and Bethlehem College and Seminary, speaking at a conference, writing a book, I want everything to be rooted in Scripture. So John Piper is not the source of any truth. He's a truth mediator if he can see things rightly. I want God to be the center of it. And my theology over the years, called Christian hedonism, has discovered that serious joy in that God magnifies that God. And so that's it. I mean, what's running through, and I wouldn't say that's new. I mean, I don't want to be new. I don't want to have a new center to my life between 69 and 79. I want the same center, perhaps freshly expressed, serious book, I mean, sacred book, sovereign God, serious joy.
You mentioned earlier, so let's just jump into question three, because it's all kind of part of the same conversation, especially because you started answering it as part of an earlier answer, in terms of obstacles you're currently facing in leadership. And you mentioned, obviously, yourself, and that I think that's true for everybody if we acknowledge it. But what, if you have anything else to say about that, great. Also, just obstacles organizationally, in terms of Bethlehem College and Seminary is brand new, just got accredited fairly recently, Desiring God is constantly in transition, figuring out new ways to serve and minister and spread a message. So talk about some of those things that are challenges as well.
Yeah. Well, let me just underline, lest it go away too fast, that I totally meant what I said. I mean, when I got this question that you sent me a while back, obstacles, I sat and thought, and frankly, I had a hard time thinking of external obstacles. The internal ones are so dominant organizationally. And maybe that's because everything's going pretty well at the school, everything's going pretty well at the ministry. You know, there were seasons.
Is it also in part because you were responsible for starting those things? So the obstacles still feel like they're tied to you? That might have been a bit of an ambush question. But.
I thought you were going to say, since you had a hand in starting them, you've been able to shape them so much that they don't have obstacles. They all shape what you want anyway. In other words, if you step into any leadership that you haven't shaped, there are obstacles everywhere, right? Like, you step into leadership of something that you didn't create, then you got obstacles everywhere. I didn't do that with either of these ministries. They grew up around me, and therefore they all embraced the Bethlehem Elder Affirmation of Faith. We are theological on the same page. That's not an obstacle. And staffing-wise, I've had a hand in almost everybody that comes, so I like them all. So that's why it doesn't feel like I've got a lot of obstacles organizationally.
But anything that is not going as well, or that you look at and go, it'd be really nice to change that. That could also be a reflection of you.
Yes.
In the sense of you, these have grown out of ministry that came out of the church that you pastored and et cetera. So kind of growing out of that.
Right. The two things that I thought of they don't feel like obstacles. They do feel like challenges. And that is a vision big enough for Desiring God. Every time we form goals, we blast through the roof of them. I mean, last year we said increase listenership by 20% next year. It's like 60% ahead. Like, and the guys were all hand wringing as we did this in the trustee board meeting. We're going to go and we're going to staff for it. We're going to pay for it. We're going to do 20% increase in leadership. And I said, come on, guys. There's 7 billion people on the planet. It's 3/4 of them have access to the internet. What are we doing with the dinky little goals we have? And so part of it is what should we shooting for? What should we dream for desiring God? Because we exist to spread our motto. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. And the key word there is spread. And if the key word is spread, then what's the vision for spreading? So for me right now, obstacle, the way to put it in terms of an obstacle would be a kind of inertia or a drag in all of us thinking like, oh, I think 20% is pretty good. And then the Lord seems to say, you didn't stamp the arrows on the ground long enough. You know, you didn't dream big enough. So we have board meetings coming up here shortly. And the question will be, do you push again? You push again? Or do you say, oh, it's probably going to plateau? You know, every ministry plateaus. So I think we should probably accustom ourselves to probably going to plateau someday. Don't get too discouraged. And I'm going to say, well, maybe, but come on. As long as the wind is at our back, go for it. So that's one, a vision big enough. And the other one that I'll just throw out is, what's the coherence in my life between Bethlehem College and Seminary and desiring God? Like, do they, I feel like they should have something to do with each other. Like, there should be a better, probably, integration in how they relate to each other. If so different, one kind of sinking shafts down deep with 60 seminary guys and 200 college students trying to help them think critically about Christian life, and the other one blast, 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 spread, and so that I'm thinking a lot about that.
And how, you know, you mentioned that you don't have a sort of a formal organizational leadership role in the college and seminary. You mentioned figurehead. So what is your influence in helping the school sort of solve that or work through that?
They listen to everything I say. not just on a podcast, but I can sit with the president and he wants me to, Tim Tomlinson, anytime I want. I mean, they want more of me, not less of me. And so my influence is not I can poke the officer buttons, but rather I can sit with the people who poke the officer buttons and they want to hear what I say. So it's when you're a founder and you're still healthy and you're still thinking and you're still productive, the people that have come into leadership under your founding respect you and they want to hear from you. And so I don't feel like I have less influence than if I were president. I just don't daily run things, and I don't exert influence in any present way. But Tim and I are really good friends. We really think alike. He wants to know what I say. And so if I felt like the school needed to do this or that, I think they'd really listen to me.
Now, the next question would be this also, you know, you've had a long life of ministry. I know I've met most of your sons. I haven't met your daughter, but how do you lead in your home? What does that look like? Then and now.
I was going to say, home is two people.
But that's an interesting thing because it's the first time in 40-something years that you've not had children in the home because my little sister finally went off to college.
42 years of parenting at home, and we're still parenting. Okay, big time, and we'll always be parenting. And I hope we can discover how to do it well eventually. But I was thinking when you asked the question about now,
yeah,
because I'm leading Noelle. Mm-hmm. I'm leading Noelle, and you lead your sons in the sense that you model for them how to be a granddad, a bad one or a good one. You know, they're watching. I'm probably not the best granddad, because I only know my granddads. And I saw my granddad once a year max for a few days, and frankly, it was boring. And so my hopes for the grandkids enjoying being with me is small, which is wrong. especially for little ones like us. And so I'm trying to relearn granddadding or learn it, because I don't think I had the greatest model. And so I know that what I'm doing will have an influence, whether they like it or not. They may do the opposite, they may do the same, but we're always influencing people, right? And especially our family. But let me start with Noel and then maybe back up. You should ask Barnabas the other question, because he has the memories. He wrote the book about it, right?
That's true.
Here's the key, and really it applies to both. A dad's leadership, and I think that's not a bad way to say it. I think dads ought to lead. Moms have their leadership ways, but as far as the overarching family, I think it's right for dad to carry that burden. Like, okay, if we're going to go anywhere as a family, have a moral vision of the family, do something as a family, dad should probably push on that and say, let's. I always ask people, what do you think leadership means in a family? And who says let's most often, right? Let's go to church. Let's eat out. Let's tithe. Let's pay our bills on time. Let's lock the doors. Who says let's? And if dad never says let's, mom's going to get tired. She's going to be really, come on, step up. Let's plan something, do something. We need to do something with the kids. So I want to say let's with Noel. I don't want to be passive. I can really be passive. But beneath that is, I think, leadership at home is mainly tending your own soul and keeping yourself in love with God. Staying in the Word, staying in prayer yourself, so that when you step into that relationship, mom and the kids can smell, dad's been with God. Dad loves God. Dad wants us to see God. Dad wants, and then you do various things with that whatever's coming out of you. There's, for Noel and me right now, it would be on the, after supper, on the couch, open the Bible, read the Bible, talk about issues, what's on your front burner, what's on my front burner, often related to kids, and pray together. And then, in addition to that, we've added reading, right now it's a missionary biography of China, because my wife is all into China. And I said, what would you like to read together? I mean, we can do anything we want. You got videos all night, or read all night, or play Scrabble all night, or go out and walk around in the bitter cold all night or whatever, but let's do something. So we're reading together. So structurally, it's Bible, prayer, some reading, and then I get us to worship. And so I'm trying to do that more.
What about the transition, obviously, for, I don't want to call her Noelle, that feels so awkward, for my mother. So she has been mothering for a really long time and been so invested daily in the needs of children. And she's still invested in the needs of children, but it's from several hundred miles away. What about helping her through that transition to this new stage of life where she now has freedom she didn't have, but also doesn't have the structure that came with caring for kids?
Yeah, one of the things that's on my list here that I didn't say because I didn't look down while I was talking was, I think it's a huge part of leadership. I learned this mainly from Sam Crabtree. You know who that is. Nobody else knows who that is. Maybe they do. He's written a good book on affirmation, Christian affirmation. And I used to be down on affirmation because it sounded so self-esteemish, you know, pop psychology and, oh, we're going to control everybody and every kid should make an A, otherwise it's going to wreck their self-esteem. And everybody scores a goal and everybody gets a trophy.
And this is where I get it from, folks.
I'm going to lose my thought here. Oh, yeah. Okay, so this is a good book on Christian affirmation. And it's rooted in the Bible. And the way he puts it is, every time you see an evidence of grace in somebody, be good to call it out. Call it out. Praise them for God's sake, because God is at work in them. And the Bible says we will that day receive our praise from God and not from man. I mean, that boggles the mind that God is going to say, well done, to half-baked people like us if we live by faith. So, answer to your question is, I'm trying to affirm mommy. Noelle. I'm trying to spot those things where she's flourishing and ask her, how you doing? What did you see today as you worked on Esther Nelson? She's trying to shift gears from parenting to working on missionary biography and preparing. That's right now front and center. And so I think my job at that point is encourage that, bless that, draw that out, build that up. We watched Tim Kazee's new Dispatches from the Front just a couple of nights ago, and I'm watching. It's on China, and I'm feeling so stoked. I want to go to China. And I turned to her and I said, you know what? I'm feeling so charged up by this. I think maybe the function of your new book should be written with probably young women in view who need inspiration and encouragement to go like Esther Nelson went, when they probably like to be married, like to go with a guy. The guy's not on the horizon. Write it for a minute. And she lit up like, yeah, that's really good. So I felt like we together on the couch watching a video, we had an aha moment about her life, not my life.
So going back in time before you had children, like even then, what would you tell your 20-year-old self?
Same thing my dad told me. Tell myself what he told me. He said, Johnny, keep the room clean where you are. God will open the next door. That was huge. Still is huge. We're always in a room, right? Marriage room, parenting room, church room. And the room is, it's small, it's big, it's boring, it's happy, it's got windows or no windows. It's usually not the best room you dream about. It's just the room you're given right now. And keep it clean, I think, is a metaphor for stay out of bed with girlfriends, you know, stay faithful to your wife, don't watch pornography. So I'm preaching to 20-year-old John Piper, look, if you want a future and you want impact, you want influence, which I do, I want to influence people for Jesus, then keeping your soul clean and not sinking into the morass of immorality of any kind and living flat out, like Edward says, resolution number 70 or something, resolved to live with all my might while I live. I hear my dad's words, in the room, give it your best shot. So here I am, 22, at Fuller Seminary, groping for what God wants me to do with my life. And I'm handed a seventh grade class of boys at Lake Avenue Church. Will you teach them? And I said, I will. And for 1 year, 4 hours every Saturday afternoon, I'm doing my dead level best to prepare the best Sunday school class those guys could have. They graduated me to ninth grade boys a year later. I did the same thing for a year. Ninth grade boys, give them, that's the room I'm in. Keep it clean, keep it strong, live flat out. And then Galilee class, the young marrieds asked me, would you be our teacher? So now I've gone from seventh grade to ninth grade to Galilee. I said, really? Yeah. You think I could do this? Yeah. So I did that for a year. And then I get asked to be a Greek TA. And I start to think, well, maybe I'm a teacher. You know, I'm finding myself through keeping every room clean, living it flat out for God. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. That's probably the main thing I'm saying to John Piper at 22 years old. He who is faithful in little. Take seventh grade boys. Don't think they're stepping stones. They're not. They're real kids. They want you to love them, tell them truth, live for those guys. You know, one of those guys is Steve Fuller. Okay. He's now in Abu Dhabi. He went to Abu Dhabi from San Jose. He was a pastor in San Jose for years. Now he's in Abu Dhabi. We communicate. I follow his blog and tweets. He was in one of those classes. And I just feel like, yes, okay, a little investment for in that room, giving it your best shot. I didn't know he was there So I think that's the gist of it. He who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. Don't expect great things. Jesus said, when you walk into a room or a banquet, don't take the front seat. Like, I want to be important. I want to be influential. He said, go to the back. Let them call you up. So John MacArthur said to me years and years ago, he said, John, I just went deep. God did broad. And I thought, okay, good. That is good advice. Go deep. Let God do broad. You do deep. And I think that means know your Bible, know your God, love your people. And if God takes you to another room, fine. If he doesn't, he's going to say, well done about this room right here. Young guys, I don't think, should have big aspirations like, oh, I want to speak in big conference. I want to do the big, big, big. I think they should say, I want to be faithful, rock solid, faithful to my wife, faithful to my God, faithful to the room I'm in.
Well, thanks for making the time between, I think you're heading off to more interviews and you've spoken and done a series before this. So glad we could find an hour. And I don't want to do a formal sign off because that feels strange in this context. So
pleasure to be here, Barnabas.
Thank you for doing this.
Absolutely. Thanks for coming.
Well, that was this week's episode of the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. We would love it if you'd be so kind as to jump on iTunes and leave us a rating and review so that other leaders like yourself can find this podcast and maybe benefit from it a little bit. Thanks so much for listening and join us next time. Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. To learn more about how you can train leaders in your church, visit ministrygrid.com/howitworks and register for a free online demo. For participating, you will get a 30-day free trial. Again, that's ministrygrid.com/howitworks.